First reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. That is from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. Hunter Dictionary. It's in Exodus. You can find that on page 78 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word today. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off all the gold rings and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifice to the well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to rest. This ended.
I got a surprise phone call this last Friday as I was driving home from Lancaster after a pastor's conference, and I picked up the phone and it was Big Al. Some of you may remember about a year ago I talked about how I came to know Christ, and it was through my youth pastor named Big Al. I've known him since I was 10 years old, and he was pretty much directly responsible for introducing Jesus to me, and he was the last person to give me a hug at my ordination service at the Pleasantville Presbyterian Church in New Jersey nearly 20 years ago. And since that time, we basically lost touch. At least we hadn't communicated by voice for almost 20 years. It was kind of emotional, actually, to speak to him on the phone and to hear someone who has had such an impact on your life, and to be able to tell him about things that are happening in my life, and to hear what's happening in his life as well. He asked about each one of you. I said good things about you, and so I don't know if your ears were burning or not. But what a tremendous encouragement it was for me, and I don't know if you've ever had that kind of a situation where someone from the past who was a mentor, or someone who helped shape and mold you and kind of bring you to where you are in your life, kind of reappears back in your life, and you have an opportunity to look back and think, "Well, what have I done?" You know, in a good way, I hope, and what have I been involved in, and how has God's hand been able to be over my life, especially over these last years? So this past week has given me a bit of an opportunity to do that, but this past week, there's also been a lot of debate revolving around work and employment and percentages of people who work and pay taxes and others who don't. And what has happened, it has given all pastors all throughout the country an opportunity to raise and talk about the issue of work, or talk about this issue of occupation. Now, Holly and others who get my sermon text know that this has been the title of my sermon for at least 4 months, 4 or 5, maybe 6 months in the past, Working for God. And providentially, it seems like it dovetails into what's happening in the world, or what some of the current debates are happening in the world. What I hope you're able to leave with today is a current Christian understanding of work. The question that we're going to start off with is, can we say without a shadow of a doubt that an accountant, a farmer, a pastor, a doctor, an administrator, a food service worker, a secretary, And then you insert your role, a person who's retired. Can we say that each of these roles are callings from God? Is what you are doing now for employment, or what you're doing now in this season in your life, are you being called by God to do that? And that's the question that we find in both of our scriptures, where we get some insight on how so easily we are changed and swayed about what's happening because of what's happening around us. So that our calling from God changes very, very quickly. Where our perspective and our focus is no longer what we thought it was, and it changes because something has happened in our lives. Moses and Aaron and the golden calf, what we just read, well, that comes about as a result of the people of Israel forgetting that God had been with them all along. That he was the one who actually led them out of the land of Egypt. And when Jesus speaks to the crowd, he tells them that no matter what work you do, it has to be for the purpose of the glory of God. And that's going to be our focus. Our boss, no matter what your lot in life, our boss is Almighty God, and it is for Him that we work. He gives us our calling, and everything else has to flow from that perspective. Today, what I'm going to do, in order to at least have you leave with something that you can remember, I'm going to have you memorize a verse. We haven't done scripture memory, I think, here together. And you know how much I see scripture as the authority, as something you have to have on your heart so that as you make your way through life, it appears at the most opportune time and helps to be that light unto our path. So if you could pop up Colossians 3:17. Okay, this is going to be our memory verse for today. Let's say it together. Ready? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. And we're, Lord Jesus, thank you. What we're going to do is, as we go through the sermon today, we're gonna kind of repeat this and say it until when we get to near the end. I'm going to say, okay, folks, now's the time. Let's see if you know it by heart. Okay? And I'm not going to have it popped up on the screen, so you're going to have a little test at the end of the sermon today. Let's say it one more time because you're getting nervous now. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to our scripture, John chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. You'll see Jesus talks about our work. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verses 25 through 34. Hear now God's word to you today. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Well, then the crowd said to him, What must we do to perform these works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors, well, they ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, we are gathered here today, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've heard the story of the golden calf before, Exodus is where we find it in Scripture. Let's give a little bit of a background. The people of Israel have just been led out of Egypt by Moses. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments directly from God, etched in stone. But he's been delaying a little bit. He's been up there for quite some time, and there's a cloud that's covering that mountain, so the Israelites down below are getting a little nervous. Because maybe, after all, he's not going to come down this mountain, and then we're going to be without a leader. And ultimately, what they say in these verses is, if he doesn't come back, we're going to be without a God. Because God and Moses were so closely connected in the eyes of the Israelites that well, without Moses, you don't have God. And so, because they are so nervous, they exhibit their nervousness by getting to work. They're a very industrious group. They don't delay. They don't waste any time. They're very efficient and very effective. And so Aaron calls all the people to gather all the gold that they have, and they work very, very hard, and they melt down the gold, and they make a golden calf. This golden calf, to this day, is the oldest known deity. It's a goddess from Egypt that we have on record. We have an image of it, and we know what it looks like. If I were a pastor who were up to date, I'd flash that image for you so you could see it. I'm having such a hard time doing sermon and audio visual. I'll get there. Just give me time. Be patient with me. But I can picture it. I know you can't. But it's a goddess who looks like a cow. She has horns and she has a muzzle. And that's what I think they made. Because after all, it had been generations that the people of Israel were in Egypt. And when you're in a place long enough, then what those people do rubs off on you as well. So if Moses isn't coming down the mountain, then we better make a God ourselves. And what perfect God than the God of Egypt? The God we've been raised with and that has been around us all this time. But you need to remember that in verse 1, the people say, "This Moses who led us out of Egypt." And then verse 4, look how quickly they forget. They have this sudden case of amnesia where in verse 4, after they've made this golden calf, Aaron says, "O people of Israel, here is the God that has led you out of Egypt." No longer Moses, but most importantly, it's no longer the Almighty. And all the work that they did, and it was hard work, all the work that they did was for naught. And there's a lesson for us. Because their complete perspective without the presence of Moses had changed. The lesson for us in this scripture is that when our perspective changes, when the reality around us shifts, that doesn't mean that we necessarily stop working. We can work as hard as we want and as hard as we can, but if it's not for the purpose that God has intended, we can end up making idols. We can end up going in such a wrong direction. And what this scripture teaches us is it's not all about how hard you work. It is all about who you're working for. It's all about the purpose for your work. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells the people who are gathered that it wasn't Moses who brought them out of Egypt, it was Almighty God. And what we're going to look at today, hopefully, see that while we may work hard at what we do, and I pray that we do, if why we do it is out of kilter, then we're really not much different than the Israelites who worked diligently for that golden calf. The question that we need to ask today is, do we ultimately work for God? And how are we able to create a sense within each one of us that what Paul commands us in Colossians 3:17, let's say it together, folks, remember? Let's say it together. I see, I'm getting your attention. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever your task, you can take it off. Whatever your responsibility, It doesn't matter your lot in life in regards to this perspective. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at John chapter 6 now. Where are we? We have been following along in this time in Jesus' life, and we need to go all the way back to when he heals that man, the lame man by the pool in Siloam. You remember that? When Jesus heals that man on the Sabbath. You do remember that. And as a result, he then heads off to Galilee, and the people follow him all the way up toward the region of Galilee until there are 5,000 people who are gathered. And these same people, Scripture tells us, were the ones who were following him because of all the signs and the wonders that he was doing, and they wanted to be healed as well. And when they're gathered together, Jesus asks his disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? The loaves and the fish come about. And then as a result, his disciples head into a boat. This was last week. They head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, toward Capernaum. And as they head over on the other side, Jesus goes up the mountain, and then he finally joins them as he walks on the water to the other side. And that's where we pick up the scripture for today. This whole crowd of people, these 5,000 plus people, are following him because of the signs and the wonders, and now because of the food that they received directly from him. And as they get on that other side, you remember the progression of titles that Jesus took on. They first called him a prophet. Then they called him a king. Last week he said, no, I am. The great I am. I am the Almighty. He identified himself and called himself equal to God. Well, today, what do the people call him? Rabbi. Boy, it seems like he's gotten a demotion, hasn't he? Teacher. A very simple title, a title that could have been given to anyone. Anyone in that place who was teaching and who had people following, certainly not something you would think, not a title you would think you would call a healer and a person who was able to multiply bread and fish. But just like any other teacher, he does teach them. And if you look at verse 27, he tells them, don't work for food that perishes, but rather work for that which has eternal meaning. And that's a little puzzling. What exactly does he mean? Well, it's almost the same as Luke chapter 12, 29. When Jesus says, and we know a song to this, Jesus says, don't keep striving for the sole purpose of what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear or what you will drive or what kind of house you will have. I added those last ones, but it's exactly the same. Instead, he says, strive for the kingdom, and then these things will be given to you. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added unto you. And the question that's on the minds of all those people who are there, and I hope it's also on your minds, is we are working so hard to make ends meet, to provide for our families, and you're telling me to change, to do something different, to potentially put my family in jeopardy? What are these works of God that you talk about that are so loftily explained by you? And that question is in verse 28. In verse 28, the people somewhat sarcastically say, well, what must we do to perform the works of God? I hope one of the reasons why you're here today is to hear a teaching from God. In verse 29, we have a very direct answer. It's one of the few times that Jesus gives a direct answer. Normally, he's speaking in parables. But he answers this question. What are the works of God? What does it mean to primarily work for God? And verse 29 gives us the answer. Jesus says, our primary work of God is that you believe in him who sent me. That's our primary work. If we have not accomplished or worked this primary labor, this labor of faith, then you do need to drop all that you're doing and focus on that. If we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can, like the Israelites, work as hard as we want. then we can be sweating and we can be doing as much as we possibly can. But if our focus isn't on Christ, the path that we're going to be headed toward is a path that is not one that God wants us to be. So our primary responsibility, our primary work, Jesus says here, is to make sure that we have faith in Christ. That doesn't pay the bills though, does it? This faith in Jesus Christ, and only faith in Jesus Christ, is that primary work, is that able to pay the bills? Not necessarily. So each one of us also has a secondary calling. If our primary calling is to have faith in Christ, we have a secondary calling, and that's found in the use of our gifts and our talents that God has given to us so then we can use in our occupation and what we do on a day-to-day basis to pay the bills, or what we do on a day-to-day basis to make sure that our family is covered. What it states and what Jesus says here is that our primary calling is exactly the same as what Paul states. Let's show Colossians 3:17 again. Our primary calling is that. Let's hear it. Whatever you do. Oh, y'all, wait, whoa. You were slow on the uptake there. Ready? Let's do that again. What's our primary calling? It is whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Leave it up there again for a second. This is the last time you're going to see it. Look at it carefully. Get it ingrained on your mind. All right, let's take that off. Let's give a brief overview, if you're okay with that, a brief overview of the Christian approach to work, because it hasn't always been the same. Christians had not always seen work as a calling. In fact, Eusebius, one of the earliest church fathers, he said there were two ways to live your life for those who were in the church. There were two ways. One was the perfect life. And the perfect life could only be lived by the clergy. So priests and nuns and monks, all those who dedicated their entire life to a spiritual calling, they were able to live a perfect life. And then the rest of the folks were able to live a permitted life. So this is secretaries, the teachers, the farmers, everyone else who wasn't a clergy could have this secondary grade of piety. You could come to worship God and know God, but not nearly as those living the perfect life. So basically, Eusebius was telling us let's put it this way, if we want, that none of you could be quite as holy as I am. You're supposed to laugh at that, because that is not true. Thank you. I kind of like that, but that's not at all what we look at, because someone else came along, a German named Martin Luther, and he said, no, that's not at all what Scripture says. That's not at all. In fact, his quote was, the work of monks do not differ one whit. I like that word, whit. Let me say that again. The work of monks do not differ one whit from the rustic labor. All works are measured by faith alone. That's how we measure whether our work is a calling or not. If it is surrounded by faith. So now all of a sudden, the people laboring outside of the pulpit, the people laboring outside of the convent and outside of the monastery have just as high of a calling as those who are anywhere, who are called to be pastors. Calvin took it even a step further, and he said that we are all called to a priesthood of all believers. So each one of us, no matter what we're doing, has been called by God to do exactly that. And there's no secondary or primary calling. It is all the same, and God sees each of those callings as important and crucial to building up his kingdom. And that's where the Protestant work ethic then all of a sudden begins to blossom and grow, until finally the Protestant work ethic begins to get a little bit out of hand. Because then work started to become an end to itself. President Calvin Coolidge said, the one who builds a factory builds a temple, and who works there worships there. Not what we believe. Above the entrance of the Dachau concentration camp in Germany was the slogan, work makes freedom. And I know that there's a resonance with the workaholics in our society and maybe even in our church. Those sitting in the pews today, that some of us may follow and believe the lie that if I steal a few more hours from my family, if I work my way up the corporate ladder, if I'm able to buy a bigger car and a better house, then my family will be happy and I will be free. There has to be a balance between what was the Catholic understanding of the only calling is really if you're a clergy, and the Protestant understanding that is out of control, where work becomes virtuous unto itself, and it is not. The balance is that we find it in Colossians 3:17. Let's not show it up. If we can say it ourselves. The balance is found in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, I'm cheating. I'm not real good at memorizing things. But I'm trying. Y'all were pretty good. But when you do focus on Christ throughout your life, that doesn't mean putting a fish on your business card. It doesn't mean having a bumper sticker that says honk if you love Jesus. It doesn't mean even passing tracts out at the fair. It means that in your work or in your retirement, we can say that too, you spend every day as if you are serving Jesus Himself. At me. Some of you are sitting there and saying, I hate my job. I cannot stand getting up every morning and going to work. I can't stand my boss. How can you tell me that that's a calling when every day I'm looking for a way out? And maybe you're working because you need the medical insurance or you need that income and there's no spiritual redemption at all. You have a job where there's no purpose, no redeeming value, no future, no joy. Listen to me carefully if you're in that position. It is even more important if you're in that situation that you do it unto the Lord. It is even more important. But how much more do I have to endure? How much more do I have to take? Jesus endured even death on a cross. Pray for something else. Send your resume out to as many places as possible. Pray that God would open up a door for you that you never imagined would open up. But in the meantime, recognize that how you do your job is part of your calling. Because we serve Christ the same way we would serve a lousy job. Same way. There was once an apprentice, an electrician, who just couldn't keep up on the job as the homes were going up around them in a development. And the foreman was riding him pretty hard. Until finally it became obvious that he wasn't going to be able to finish the wiring in a house on time. And he was called into the office and the foreman yelled at him and said, "What's the problem? Why can't you keep up?" And the apprentice stammered and said, I'm really, really trying as hard as I can, but with all of these new codes and all these new ways of having to do it, I just can't do it and I can't keep up. And especially what I have to do under the floor, the way I have to put the wires under the floor, it's putting me way behind." And the foreman exploded and said, "The floor? Who looks under the floor? Who cares about what happens under the floor? Does anyone look under the floor?" And the apprentice paused and said, "My Lord, he was fired." But he was then picked up by another outfit that appreciated that conscientious worker. So he was able to work for that audience of one, which is the most important audience of all. Maybe you know that God has created you exactly for the job that you're doing. You look forward to every day getting it. Maybe it's just a way of making a living. But part of your call is to always give it your best shot. And you will be able to. If we remember that we all work primarily for God. Let's see if you remember Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that you will instill that verse upon our heart. That when we leave this sanctuary, we will know that whatever we do, whether it is in word in what we say, or in deed in what we do, that we do everything, everything in the name of our Lord and Savior. Burn that scripture on our mind. Don't ever let us let it leave as we go through our daily. We pray this now in Jesus' name.